Well, today we are starting a new 3-week marriage series that we're calling Growing Together. And this is just an opportunity for us to bring our lives and our marriages before God and say, God, what is it that you desire for our marriages? And how can we live them out in a way that honors and pleases you? Well, one of my very favorite things that I get to do as a pastor is I get to have the privilege of being a part of people's weddings. I get the joy of performing the wedding ceremony that brings two people together into a marriage relationship as husband and wife. It is an absolute privilege and just a special thing to be a part of. In fact, just about everything about the wedding day just seems special. You have family and friends traveling from all over to gather in a church that's decorated. You have people coming in that are all dressed up. The bride, she's looking beautiful in her wedding dress. Even the groom is looking pretty good in his suit or his tux. I mean, there's music, there's flowers, there's cake, there's presents. I mean, it is just a day of celebration. And as that bride and that groom stand before their family and friends, pledging their lifelong commitment and faithfulness and love to each other, it's also a day of great hope as they look forward to this new relationship together. And on that day, on that very special day, it's that bride and groom are involved in all of the wonderful wedding festivities. They're not thinking that maybe one day this relationship will begin to drift apart. On that day, on that very special day, they're not making plans to become emotionally distant from each other. On that day, on that very special day, they're certainly not dreaming that one day this marriage will end in divorce. And yet for many couples, they will leave that wedding day, they will enter into their new life together, and they will unknowingly begin to live in a manner with each other that will ultimately drive them apart. They will find themselves one day in a marriage where there is no joy. There's no unity. There's no peace. Find themselves in a marriage in which there is no relationship. In fact, they may find themselves one day in a marriage in which they no longer want that marriage. And we can look at that couple and we say, how did they move from a day of great hope to a day of no hope? How did they move from this day of great celebration to a day of separation? I think there's a lot of reasons that can bring a couple to that point. But I believe one of the primary reasons is this: that that couple never did, or at some point they stopped, growing together by building deep roots of intimacy and unity in that relationship. And so when life got hard, and life got difficult, and that marriage relationship entered into one of those challenging seasons, like many marriages do, that couple started to drift apart. Because when the challenges of life started to rattle them and push them, they started to move in different directions because they were not rooted together at a deep, intimate level. So, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about developing and creating and nurturing and protecting and guarding that intimacy in our marriages. And when I talk about intimacy, I'm not just talking about physical intimacy, but I'm talking about emotional intimacy, spiritual intimacy, that deep level connection that God created marriage to have. as we enter into this series, we're going to be looking at some of the first words that God spoke about the marriage relationship. These words are found in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And so would you go ahead and turn with me to the book of Genesis? If you need a Bible, our ushers are coming forward right now. Just raise your hand. They'd love to hand you one. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 2. The first two chapters of Genesis records the account of God creating everything. We see God creating the world. He created the sun. He created the moon. He created the stars. He created the land and the water, the birds and the animals. And then he created the very first human, a man named Adam. And after God created all of this, he looked at everything that he had created, specifically Adam, and he realized something was missing. And so read with me, Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And so here in Genesis chapter 2, we see the very first marriage. Adam and Eve have been brought together for each other to be a part of this very special relationship. And then in the next verse, Adam responds to what God has brought to him. Verse 23 continues. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Verse 23 are words of great excitement for Adam. Adam had looked at all of the animals that God had created, and he noticed they all seemed to have mates and pairs, and they all seemed to go together. A giraffe had another giraffe, an elephant had another elephant, and a lion had another lion, and yet there was no one for him. And then God brought him Eve, and he looks at Eve, and he knows that she belongs to him. And this is why he says, "At last." He recognized that God has brought this woman to be his wife. And he recognized that this woman came from God. Or he recognized that this woman that God had brought him literally came from him. And so there was this, immediately, there was this inseparable connection, an instant unity, an instant intimacy that Adam and Eve now shared as the very first married couple. And their intimacy, their connection, their bond becomes the model now for every other marriage. This is what God is going to tell us in the very next verse, in verse 24. In verse 24, God is speaking to all of humanity. And God is going to say, this is what a marriage looks like. That this is how a marriage should be lived out. If you look at verse 24, it begins with this word. It begins with the word, "therefore." Which means that the words that God is about to speak is connected to the previous verses. The words that he's about to speak are connected to what God did in verses 21 and 22. And is connected to how Adam responded in verse 23. God's going to tell us that since the first marriage was established out of this unique connection, Eve comes out of the bone of Adam, that they share the same flesh because they were established with this intimate bond. This is a picture of what marriage should be. This is what your marriage should look like. This is what my marriage should look like. And so God speaks these words. Verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The very first statement about marriage in the Bible is a statement about unity and intimacy in the marriage relationship. That should tell us something about what God desires for marriage. That should tell us something about how our marriages should be lived out. And so today, we're going to look at the very first part of this statement. A statement that says, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, at first glance, these can just seem like introductory words. That these are just words that get us into the heart of the verse. These are just words that move us into the part of the verse that says, and the husband will hold fast to his wife, and the husband and wife will become one flesh. But the first part of this verse is more than just narrative. First part of this verse is instruction to the son about entering into a marriage relationship. But the first part of this verse is also a relationship principle that both the husband and wife live out within the marriage relationship. You see, when verse 24 begins with a man shall leave his mother and his father, what verse 24 is talking about is priorities are changing. When a man enters into a marriage relationship, there are priorities that change. During the time that this verse was written, when a man got married, he didn't typically move away from his family. In fact, he normally stayed and lived within the family community. And he would stay and he would work within the family community. And so when a man got married, he didn't move across town. He didn't move out of state. He was living life, daily life, with his parents and with his family. And so when it says a son will leave, it's not so much talking about this physical leaving, but it's talking about the son is now going to have a new relationship priority in his life. That word leave is an interesting word. It literally means to reject. To abandon, to forsake. When this word leave is used in other places in the Old Testament, it's used in verses that said, and they rejected God's law. That word reject and leave are the same word. Or they abandoned idols. That word abandon and leave are the same word. And so when we read that word leave, there is an intensity to that word. Now obviously, Scripture is not calling us to reject our parents. It's not calling us to abandon our parents. In fact, it calls us to do the very opposite. Exodus 20:12 tells us to children of all ages, says, honor your father and your mother. This is a lifelong command. This is, and the idea of honoring your parents is the idea, one of the ideas is maintaining a loving relationship with them. But the reason the Bible uses the word leave here is that son is going to leave his mom and his dad. And he is going to leave them with an intention and a purpose. He is going to leave them and he's going to enter into that new relationship with such intention and purpose that he's going to leave no doubt to everyone around him what is his new priority. They're going to know what that man is now about. He's about that woman. He is about that marriage. And so the new marriage relationship now takes precedent over all other human relationships. I say human relationships because it doesn't take precedent over a relationship with God. That is our foundational relationship. That is our central relationship. Out of our relationship with God, through his son Jesus Christ, flows all other relationships. But the marriage relationship should be the primary relationship in the husband's life and in the man's life. God designed it that way, so that true intimacy could be nurtured and protected within the marriage relationship. And so verse 24 begins by telling husbands, I believe the principle is true of wives, that when you enter into that marriage relationship, your priorities change. Now, we may say, well, that just seems like common sense. I don't know if I need Scripture to tell me that. Of course our priorities change. Of course when I enter into a marriage relationship, my relationship with my parents, my family is going to change. Of course when I enter into that marriage relationship, my relationship with my friends is going to change. The problem is, for many marriages, they never do. And many people walk out of that wedding chapel and they never change their old priorities. The first mistake that many couples make when they get married is they don't make their marriage relationship their primary relationship. They place the relationship with their parents or extended family over the marriage. Or kids come along and then they place the relationship with the kids over the marriage. They place their work relationships, they place their ministry relationships, they place their church relationships over the parents. And what happens is the marriage relationship becomes a secondary relationship. And when the marriage relationship is a secondary relationship, something happens. True intimacy and unity in that relationship is lost. And when intimacy is lost, a relationship will begin to drift apart. You know, when I talk to couples who are going through challenges in their relationship, there is a common phrase that often comes up. I no longer feel valued by him. I no longer feel like I'm a priority to her. The thing that is most common in marriages, when there is a disconnect that grows in marriages, the common thing in marriages, when there are cracks that begin to happen within the marriage, is that a spouse has become a secondary relationship in that marriage. You know, when a bride and groom exit their wedding day hand in hand, they're being cheered on by family and friends, they leave that wedding day and they immediately enter into a world that is going to be competing against their or for their time and energies and affection and priorities. They're going to enter into jobs that demand time over the marriage. They're going to begin to have kids that will demand time and energy over the marriage. They're going to enter into ministry opportunities and various things in their life that will demand time and energy over the marriage. And over time, as the marriage is constantly sacrificed for other things, that there is a change in how we begin to view the marriage. And we begin to address these things and justify these things in a very subtle way. We'll say, well, my job's not always going to be this busy. I'm going to have time once again for the marriage. Listen, the kids just right now, this is a season which they need a lot of my time, a lot of my attention, but I'll get back to the marriage. I will give you more time in another season. Listen, God's called me into this ministry, and it's just kind of what it is right now. But I'll get back to the marriage. What happens over time as we continue to sacrifice and sacrifice is we begin to view that marriage as a relationship that can be sacrificed. And slowly over time, that marriage becomes a secondary relationship. And when a marriage becomes a secondary relationship, intimacy is lost and a couple begins to drift. You know, in our culture, we often sacrifice the marriage. I don't know why. Maybe we think it's just always going to be there. But in our culture, when we have many things that we have to do, it's the marriage relationship that often is the one that is sacrificed. And yet, in Scripture, we're called to do the very opposite. We're actually called to sacrifice for our marriage. Ephesians 5:25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So husbands have begun the standard of how we are to love our wives. Well, how did Christ love us? He gave himself up for us. He sacrificed himself for us. And so as husbands, we are called to do the same. We are called to love our wives with a sacrificial love. Now, it doesn't mean that at some point in life, you're going to have to physically give your life to your wife. You might be, but I imagine most of us won't be at that place. But what Ephesians 5 is calling us to do as husbands is to sacrificially give our lives to our wives. Too oftentimes, under the banner of investing in our kids, we sacrifice our wives. Too oftentimes, under the banner of providing for our family, we sacrifice our wives. Too often times on the banner of ministry, we sacrifice our wives. This is why when Scripture makes its first statement about marriage, it says, men, you are going to leave your old priorities and you are going to have a new priority. Your wife, you're going to hold fast to her and you're going to become one with her. You know, I believe one of the biggest contributors to marriages becoming a secondary relationship is this one simple thing called busyness. You know, I think that couples and families whose schedules are just constantly full, whose lives are just constantly busy, are making themselves vulnerable to their marriage relationship becoming a secondary relationship. You become overcommitted at work. You become overcommitted at church. Your kids have a new activity every evening, every weekend. And when we get busy, we all know the reality. Something gets sacrificed. And the thing that often gets sacrificed is the marriage relationship. Now to be fair, I don't think anyone goes into creating a busy schedule with the intent of sacrificing their marriage. Now, some people may do. Maybe that's just a way of escaping dealing with the realities of the relationship. But I don't think anyone goes into life trying to create a busy schedule for the sake of destroying intimacy in their marriage. I think we get busy because that's what happens in life. Life just gets busy. But since we know that reality, we have to be guarders of that intimacy. I think this is why Genesis 2:24 and Ephesians 5:25 calls husbands to live intentionally and purposefully toward their wives. Leaving your parents and going to your wife is a purposeful act. Laying down your life for your wife is a purposeful act. And Scripture calls husbands into marriage. It calls us into it with a purpose toward our wife. When it calls us to maintain the marriage, it calls us into a purposeful act with our wives. Why? Because intimacy requires a purposeful marriage. You know, I think it's interesting that an unintentional marriage often leads to a very intentional divorce. No one plans for divorce. No one plans to drift apart. It's the fact that we don't intentionally plan for intimacy. Life's gonna push you apart. I mean, that's just the reality. Life's gonna move you in different directions. That's just the reality. That shouldn't catch any of us off guard. Are we planning and are we preparing? And are we guarding and are we protecting the intimacy that God has given us in this marriage? Do you want to know if your spouse has become a secondary relationship in your life? Do you want to know if your job is hindering the intimacy? Do you want to know if your ministry, if your family, if your friends? Do you want to know if you have placed your kids over your marriage? There's a way to know. Ask your spouse. Husbands, you want to know if you've made your wife a secondary relationship? Ask her. In fact, I asked my wife this week that very question. Wives, you want to know if you have placed something over your husband's? Ask them. And can I just say that if later today, later tonight, later this week, your husband, your wife ask you that question. That takes courage. That takes boldness to enter into a conversation that may be difficult, it may be hard. If they do ask that, would you receive that question with gentleness, with grace, with patience? And for those of you that ask, would you receive that answer with grace, with patience, and gentleness, knowing that the end goal is not to have a winner and a loser, but to have a marriage that reflects the heart of God, to have a marriage that reflects the very intimacy and closeness that He longs for us to have with Him. Next week, we're going to look at what does it mean to really guard that intimacy. What does it mean for a husband and wife to hold fast to each other? This is a message that's going to really get into the heart of the marriage relationship. But Scripture begins by saying, before we get there, there is a priority in your relationship that must change. As we enter into this series over the next 2 weeks, I want to ask something of the marriages in this room. I believe one of the primary ways to build true intimacy is that a husband and wife are regularly praying with each other. I believe one of the best ways to build true intimacy is to bring that relationship with the one that you are in a covenant with. And so, if that's not a regular part of your life, could I ask that you would take one moment each day and pray with your spouse? And it doesn't have to be this long deal. It doesn't have to be this moment when you clear out your schedule. Oftentimes when my wife and I are praying with each other, there is a child hugging at our legs. Often in our moment, it's just in the kitchen where I just place my hand over my wife's head and I pray over her, or I'm heading out the door and she comes and she hugs me and she just begins to pray over me. And it's a moment. But it's a moment in which intimacy is being rooted in the very one in which our lives are rooted. We're going to conclude today in a time of worship through song. And one of the things that I desire over these next couple weeks is that the elders of this church have an opportunity just to bless your marriage by just having a moment to pray over you. I'm going to be standing right here with my wife, Ann. I'm going to invite Craig Sixta and his wife, Terry, to come stand over here. And I'm going to ask Dan Pride and his wife, Kara, just to stand over here. And can we bless you by just praying over you? By just taking a moment in this time of just singing. Just let us just have just a moment just to ask God, just continue to bless you. Continue to see deep roots of intimacy poured into that marriage.